With me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We are on an adventure with Solomon. He's on a quest. He's looking for the meaning of life. Very relevant. People today are still looking for the meaning of life. And in his search for meaning, Solomon has chased after wisdom and folly. He has tried to build things, looking for meaning in his work, but nothing has given meaning. Last week, we saw him start to take turn the corner just a little bit. And we saw that when God is involved, things take on a different meaning. Those things that he looked for without God were vain and vexation of spirit. It was all vanity. But when God is part of the picture, we realize that he is what gives meaning to life. Many years ago, I heard a poem given at a funeral, and tucked it away in my files. It was authored by Linda Ellis, and the title of the poem is The Dash. I don't know if you've heard it. I'm going to read it. It's not very long. Don't worry. The poem goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted first came the date of the birth and spoke the following date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time they spent life on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down long enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel. Be less quick to anger and show appreciation more. And love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So, when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? That little line represents your life. We're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon has written a poem as well, and we're about to read it. He describes in general terms all that can happen in that space of the dash of your life. Let's read verses 1 through 8 together. I'll read aloud as you read along in your heart. Solomon writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. This poem from the pen of King Solomon, it's composed of 14 pairs of opposites. The poetic device that's being used is called a merism, and that's where each phrase couples together opposites, talking about birth and death, weeping and laughing, sowing and reaping. When we look at the creation and it says that God created the heavens and the earth, it's that same idea, and it's not just saying this and that. It's this and that and everything in between. It's really constituting the whole of life, everything between being born and dying, everything in between laughing and joy and all those emotions. And so it's not just looking at the polar opposites, but it's using this rhetorical device or this literary device to say that there is everything in between that is covered. There's nothing that is left out. And so all through this book, not just this poem here, but all through the book, there seems to be a reigning dark pessimism to the author's work, to his words, all through. And last week, as I said, for the very first time, it feels like he's turning the corner and allowing God into the picture. And while God is not mentioned directly in this poem, we see him mentioning those things under heaven. And then by the end, by verse 11, we're talking again about God. It's not long after that he brings God back into the picture and reminds us again that God is working. As a matter of fact, look at verse 11 with me of chapter 3. In verse 10, he said, I have seen travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. But he says in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He is bringing God back into it. Beautiful here in verse 11 just carries the idea of being appropriate. And so Solomon is saying if we can accept life as we are living it, it's going to be much more bearable, even the hard parts, knowing that God is there. It's as really this idea as if Solomon is letting us know right off the bat in verse 1 of chapter 3 that everything happens in a time-bound universe. You and I are prisoners to time. I have on my cell phone a little app. I have a couple apps, but this one is a countdown. I see it every day. I open up my phone, and it says 11,464. And then right after that, it says days. I looked up the actuarium of a person of my, born in my a year, being of the lineage that I have, and somewhere around 82, 84, I don't remember what it is. I set it up a while ago. And so it doesn't mean I'm going to die when that hits zero. I might die before then. But it reminds me every day that time is running out. And here's how I don't want to live life: grabbing sand in the beach and letting it run through my fingers. Each and every one of us here today want to have purpose and meaning to our life. We want to be part of something bigger that outlives us. And Saul is saying, listen, we are bound by time. Now listen, God's not bound by time. He is outside of time. He created time. That's how he can be eternal before time. He existed before time existed. But everything that you live in your life is contained in time, in that dash. But in that dash, we realize we can still see the sovereignty of God, allowing those things into your life that you are experiencing. And not only is it allowing, so often it is under his authority. Now, if you read after some Calvinists, they'll say everything that happens in your life is by God's perfect design. But I'll tell you, because of our sin choices, there's a reason why Jesus tells us to pray that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is not always done here on earth, but God can always take our poor choices and our sinful choices, and the results of that can still glorify him. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about, bringing him glory despite or bringing about good even with our poor choices. But I am glad that despite my poor choices, despite my sinful actions, God can still bring good about it. Do you know what that does tell me? It does tell me he's in control, that he is sovereign. Don't be afraid of that word sovereignty. God is all-powerful. Don't forget that. You serve an all-powerful God. He is not impotent. He is not weakened because of my poor choices. It shows his ability, in his sovereignty, that he can glorify himself and bring about his will despite my sin and yours. So as we look at a few aspects of this poem, we're not going to break down every single verse. We'll look at several of them. But as we look at these opposites, it's important for us to understand that Solomon here is not only reminding us that we are living in a time that we did not choose, but there's a constant arrow pointing back to God, because God is the one that chose for you to live in this time. And he makes it plain that creation is orderly, and by implication, that God has arranged it exactly this way. You're not experiencing anything that God doesn't know about, and he has put you in this time for such a time as this. He wants to use you. That's why he has placed you in this time. So often we think about the good old days. I'm not sure exactly when those were. It was always sometime in the past. But I'm telling you, God has placed you right now for these days. And these can be the glory days, the days that God receives glory because of what you're doing with your life to please him, to serve him. Look at verse 2. It says, Solomon says clearly, not only in verse 1 of chapter 3, that to everything there is a season, reminding us that we are in this thing called time and a purpose to every, in a time of every purpose under the heaven. But he says a time to be born. I wonder how many of you chose to be born on the day that you were born. We say that's silly. No one can choose that. Now, in our society today, you can choose when you want to have a baby. If you talk to some of our friends that are from Brazil, there are more C-sections down there, I believe, than natural births. Everybody wants to schedule their birth down in Brazil. And that's a cultural thing. And you can do that here in America as well. If there's health issues, you can induce the mother. But when you're the child, you don't get to choose when you're born. Jesus Christ is the only one that's ever chosen when to be born. It was his decision when he was coming to earth. I believe that God sent him. But the truth of the matter is, you didn't get to choose your birthday. You just have to accept it. And for some of us, that day is getting further and further in the past. Well, the truth is, every one of us is getting older. Now, I don't think anybody would choose to be born on Christmas other than the Lord, all right? Not saying that he was born exactly on that day, but because we don't get to choose our birthdays. If we did, no one would choose to be born on birthday. You get your birthday and your Christmas gifts all together at the same time. And yet, I know more than a few people that are born on that day or the day before or that day directly after. But we have no choice. One minute, everything is cozy and warm, and the next minute, someone is spanking you and everything is bright, and you're crying, and in the place that you live for the last 9 months just evicted you. Things are different now. He said there is a time to be born. Just like you didn't choose your birthday, you don't know when your final appointment will be. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, it carries this idea of an adverb of time, as though there is a specific appointment that we will not be late to. I mean, you might be late to everything under the sun in your life. I hope that's not true. Young person, don't let that be a hallmark of your character. Be on time. Be there early. I know Dr. Comfort didn't originate this, but he would use it often. He said, early is on time, on time is late, and if you're late, you're left. But there's going to be one appointment no one is late to, and that is that appointment of death. And what Solomon is so artfully getting at here is that God is the one in control. He is the one that decided when we were going to be born and where and to whom. And one day when he calls us home, it will be according to his divine appointment book. And that is what Solomon is saying. He's saying there's a time to be born and there is a time to die. And that is in the hands of a sovereign God. And we can trust him to know when those days are best. Verse 2 Or continuing on in verse 2, he says, a time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted. Both of these are cyclic in nature, both being born and planting and dying and harvesting. It's as if this Matthew Henry talks as though it's a big wheel that is constantly turning. And sometimes it is a time for someone to be born, but the next spoke will be that time for someone to die. Another spoke in the wheel will be a time to plant, and the next spoke in that wheel is a time of harvest. But that wheel is constantly turning. A lot of people really just want a one-dimensional God. They like to think of a life-giving God, but not one that's going to appoint people's death. They would rather see God planting and building rather than uprooting and tearing down. Well, listen, we cannot make the God of our own device. That's called idolatry. We have to find out who God is according to His word and worship the God not by halves, but to find out His complete character. We can't think of God as either or. He's both and. Do you understand that? It depends on what time it is on His divine calendar. By the time we get to verse 3, it talks about a time to kill and a time to heal. He says a time to break down and a time to build up. By the way, that word kill is not the usual word used for murder. It really speaks to either capital offenses or self-defense. Well, God doesn't need self-defense, I promise you that, but He has exercised capital punishment before. Deuteronomy 32:39, the Lord is speaking. He says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. He says, I kill, and I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Does that sound familiar to you? You think Solomon might have heard this before as a child, learning God's word, growing up? Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, he says. You know what it tells me? It reminds me that God is constantly working in the undercurrent. Ever been to the beach? You see the waves coming in and the waves coming in. This has never happened to me, but there's something called a riptide. Are you familiar with that? A riptide is the undercurrent. As the wave falls down, it falls in or starts going back away from the beach as the next wave comes in. And what happens sometimes as people are out there swimming or just playing in the surf, that they are, without even realizing it, pulled away from the shore. Sometimes at a great force is put upon them, so that even as they're swimming towards the shore, they can't get back. There have been people that have drowned because of that. This is a little public service announcement. If you're ever caught in a riptide, what you should do is swim along the shore, swim parallel with it until the riptide is not so strong wherever you are and you're able to swim back to the shore. But people will fight and fight. There's even been people that have seen kids that are drawn out and they go out and swim, and even adults have drowned because of this riptide. But what is that? That's a current that you can't see. You can see the waves crashing in the on the foreground, but you don't see the riptide working. I believe that's how God is working. Oftentimes we see the waves crashing all around us, but we don't see that God is working behind the scenes. He is doing what we don't always get to see. But do you know what happens to those, that water that was in the riptide? It comes back for the next wave. And sometimes we're able to see God working only after we've been in it for some time. Says that in verse 3, time to break down and a time to build up. Have you ever seen the demolition of like an old hotel? I think last year the largest hotel ever demolished, Pennsylvania Hotel, was taken down in stages or whatever it was. But they have something bigger and better that they want to put in its place. Sometimes God removes something from our lives because He has something better for us around the corner. Now, let me tell you something that you may already know. I believe you do know. That loss is always painful. It's never enjoyable. But we are given at that opportunity to trust God, to know what is best in our lives. He has what we need even when we can't see it. And if we will exercise our faith, believing that He has our best interest at heart, even though we may not understand it, we can trust Him. And it's going to help us to keep the right perspective. He talks about a time of weeping and a time of laughing in verse 4. Time to mourn and a time to dance. Hopefully, seasons of weeping and mourning will be outnumbered by the seasons of laughter and joy. But Solomon is just simply saying in that dash, you're going to experience a lot of different emotions all over the spectrum. And there are times where there is great joy, and there are times of great sorrow and loss. I'm glad to stand here before you to report that it will not always be this way. And one day, God's going to wipe all the tears away, and there's not going to be times of sorrow, and there's not going to be times of mourning, but there is going to be times of great joy and laughter and being reunited with our Savior face to face. We'll be there. We'll see our loved ones that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be a great time of reunion and joy, but that time is not yet. And we still live in this old sin-cursed earth where people still struggle with health issues, where people still struggle with pain, where they are just dealing with loss of loved ones. He's just reminding us there are times in our life where the tears are going to flow freely. I think of Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. The shortest Bible verse in the entire Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. But let me tell you that those two words, they speak volumes. If our Savior felt loss in this world, how much more can we expect to do the same? Job chapter 16, verse 20, when he lost his family and he lost his fortune, and his wife said, listen, why don't you just curse God and die? By the time you get to chapter 16, verse 20, he says, my friends scorn me, talking about his miserable comforters. He says, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Crying isn't necessarily a sign of weakness. Do you understand? Maybe it's just a sign of a broken heart. And when you seek God in those times, it is in that opportunity that He can give you comfort, a peace that passes all understanding. The world can't understand it. It doesn't mean the sorrow dissipates immediately. I heard one time a preacher preaching a funeral, and he was preaching out of 2 Thessalonians, where it says that Christians sorrow not. And instead of a comma, he put a period right there. And he did a great disservice to the believers that were there, because that's not where the verse ends. It says we sorrow not like the world, which has no hope. That doesn't mean we don't sorrow. It doesn't mean we don't experience heartache or loss. But what it does mean is that we know that there's something beyond that sorrow. A future reunion. Solomon is simply saying that there's going to be seasons of sorrow and seasons of joy. He goes on to say the mourning and a time to dance. In verse 4, verse 5, he says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Now, you understand in Solomon's day, on the soldiering that they had, when they would take over an area or a land, that they would scatter stones in the fields. Now, I don't know if you know anything about farming, but it's not good to farm with stones in the field, okay? It's going to block the equipment that has to come through, the furrows that you're going to plow through, the stones get in the way. And what they're doing is they're making that field so it's unusable for produce. You cannot plant in a field that is sown with stones. You've got to clear out the stones. And he's saying there's a time where, as he'll get to it in just a moment, there's going to be time for war and there's a time to render these fields unusable. But he says that there's a time to gather stones as well. What is he saying? He is not just saying gathering out of the field, but he's saying that stones are used to make walls and they're used to make building fences or watchtowers or barns. And just Solomon is saying there's a time that there's going to be scattering and no planting, and there's a time that there is building and getting preparing for the harvest. I think it's in verse 5 he says a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Warren Wiersbe says that this very well might refer to a marital intimacy. He talks also about the people of the Near East openly showing their affection, kissing one another on the cheek and hugging when they meet and again when they part ways. And he kind of paraphrases this and he says there's a time to say hello and a time to say goodbye. Now I will tell you, I've done a lot of traveling in my life and I love traveling. I love visiting missionaries and different cultures. But I will tell you, I've been in some places where guys just kind of lean over and they give that cheek to cheek and a little kiss like that. I just put my hand out now. It's good to meet. I don't want to be an offense, but I don't want to be offended either, okay? I'm just saying, culturally speaking, that's just weird for me. I'm not used to that. I think if you're there for some time, you'd get used to it. But it's just not something I'm used to. But that is, in one sense, when you're talking about embracing, just saying hello or goodbye. Different times and different seasons. We're not breaking every one of these down. And verse 7 talks about a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. I don't think that needs a whole lot of explanation. James gives us the same admonition in chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. I once heard that we were given two ears and one mouth for a reason. We ought to be listening more than we're speaking. Abraham Lincoln wisely said, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. Now, we understand a time to love, but what about a time to hate? Do you hate the evil works of darkness? Do you hate sin in your own life? I'm going to tell you, I hate the devil. I hate what pornography is doing to the young men of our generation. There's a lot of things to hate in this world. I'm not talking about hating your brother or hating your neighbor, but you ought to hate the things that God hates, and you ought to love the things that God loves. I think if we sum it all, really verse 1 is the summation of it all. There is a time for everything. You're going to experience these things in that little dash between the time of the date of your birth and whatever that date is going to be when you expire. You know what Paul says? And this is really why I have that countdown timer on my watch. He reminds us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make use of the time that God has for you for His glory. So when I pull out my phone and I see that timer, it reminds me that, you know what? What am I about to do on this phone? Am I about to waste a half hour just aimlessly at the vortex of my phone? Just sucks the life out of me if I'm not careful. And so does yours. Make the most of the gift that God has given you called life. Make use of the time that He has given you for His glory. Don't let it simply slip through your hands like I started talking about, like sand through your fingers. Redeem the time. Let me give you another principle besides redeeming the time. That little line that represents your life is going to be filled with things that you weren't expecting. If you sit down and plan out your life, you can finish that exercise by doing this, taking that piece of paper and wadding it up and throwing it in the trash can. So often what we do is we do that. We say, God, this is my plan for my life. Put your rubber stamp and approve what I've already predetermined my life is going to be. That's not what God is looking for. Do you know what He's looking for? He's looking for a blank piece of paper. Dr. Childs used to talk about that all the time. And He just wants you to give Him a blank piece of paper and say, God, what is it that You want to do with my life? By the way, we think that is good for people that are in their early 20s looking out for the rest of their life. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us, no matter what season or stage of life, need to keep that paper blank and saying, God, what is the next step and what is the next season and how can You use me now in this season of life? Sometimes our lives take radical turns from what we thought we would be doing. Whether that's health or economic setbacks or even vocation that God has for you. We don't know. But we need to remember that God is still in control. But He still expects us, no matter what season of life that we are in or what stage we are in, to redeem the time for His glory. So although you can't control all the circumstances of your life, you can trust the God who does, who can. Stephen Davey gives a kind of an extended illustration talking about how that when newspapers, or excuse me, when they were building, I thought I wrote it down here, the Golden Gate Bridge in 1932, they had lost several of the construction workers. Whether they fell off the bridge, I think most of them. So when construction began, they started implementing a bunch of safety measures. They started using hard hats for the first time. They used prescription-filtered eyeglasses and even had an on-site hospital for the injured. But the most effective safety measure that they put in place was the use of a trapeze net. It was draped 60 feet below the bridge, extending 10 feet on either side. And so the newspapers, according to this illustration, started keeping a score of how many lives that the net saved. They'd say, they'd put the day's date, 8 lives saved. And after 4 years of construction and $20 million spent, only one worker had died. But this is the point of this illustration. He says, what they didn't expect was the morale change of the construction crews. That net freed them from frequent episodes of paralyzing fear. It freed them to work more productively and focus more on their task, knowing that the net was below them. Can I tell you, that is a great illustration of the Christian life. If we are paralyzed with fear about what's around the corner, we're not going to do anything of value for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Can I remind you of what Psalm 31 says? In verse 14, it says, but I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Do you believe that about your life tonight? Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Deuteronomy 33:27 gives the same principle, but I think on more of a positive note. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. You can live your life knowing that that God has his everlasting arms underneath of your life. You don't have to live in paralyzed fear of what may be around the corner. But instead, you can focus on redeeming the time because you know that the loving God will only allow what is best for you in your life. Solomon is saying there's a time for everything, and you're going to experience it in your life. But everything is beautiful because it's according to God's design. Can you trust him for what he's allowed in your life? Can you serve him with the time that you have remaining? Will you make that the abject goal of your life, redeeming the time, for the days are evil? Praise God for every day that he gives you, and then work so that you can glorify him in that day. All right.